Just go before our God. Our Father and our God, would you open our eyes that we might see? And our Father, as we sang, may your name be lifted higher. And as we also sang, Lord, we want to bless you, O God, the God of Christ and our Savior, and to rest on your love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, call this Savior mine. Our Father, would you so work in the word, with the word today? Now, Father God, we would rejoice in you, love you. And if we have not that relationship with you, today would be the day, our God, that you would rescue from the power of darkness and open our eyes to the beauty and wonder of who you are and who is Christ and your Spirit and his work. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 12. And we've been spending a few weeks now on this one verse, but in the context, as Jason read for us, verse 22, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." And here's where we're focusing on. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." And we've been looking at that. How does the blood of Christ speak? This is what the writer says. The blood of Christ, the sprinkled blood, speaks. Well, we know one thing. It speaks better than the blood of Abel. And we spent a message on that, and I'm not going to go back to that message. But that's what we're looking at. How does the blood of Christ speak, and what is the blood of Christ? What does it mean to us? We ended our message 2 weeks ago because we were canceled last Sunday because of 5 feet of snow. But anyway, we ended our message with this. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is God's way of dealing with our sin. He is God's way of dealing with our sin. God gave to us his Son, and we saw this, to be an atonement for our sins. Wayne Grudem, in his definition of atonement, says this: "We may define atonement as follows. The atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation." Thus, God provided an atonement. He said in Leviticus, "I have given the blood as an atonement for your souls." And that applies to the work of Christ. Remember why God provides atonement. It was to deal with the God problem. And I don't know if you remember that in the message. God is holy and righteous. He is perfectly pure and right in everything he does. Because God is holy and righteous, he is against sin and sinner. Sin is doing the wrong. God's anger is against sin and sinner. Sin separates us from the great holy God. But God is love. He is full of compassion, mercy, and loving kindness. God's desire is to live with man and to man to live with him. And in love, God forgives us our sin. And we read a text from Moses that kind of puts it all together but leaves us scratching our head. God says this about himself. He's a God who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and get this, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. How can that be? How can I be forgiven and yet not go unpunished? God will not let the guilty go unpunished. We all sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. We are all condemned. My sins deserve punishment. How can I be forgiven and yet punished at the same time? To provide a way in which God could both love us, forgive us, and also satisfy his holiness and his righteousness, God gave to us the blood atonement. I'll read that again. To provide a way in which God could both love us and forgive us and also satisfy his holiness and righteousness, God gave to us the blood atonement. There had to be a life given up in death. There had to be a life given up in death. The wages of sin is death. This is what the blood represented. A life given up in death. In this sacrifice of atonement, God provided a substitute. The unblemished substitute would take our place. Our sins were placed on the substitute, and the substitute died in our place. So we can see this, and we saw this in our second message, I think. The love of God is the cause of our atonement, the atonement provided. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the justice of God, the holiness of God, is why we have blood atonement. Paul says in Romans, who God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. So we see both the love of God and the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, is why we have a blood atonement. The justice of God required that God find a way that the penalty due us for our sin would be paid for. He could not accept us into fellowship with himself unless the penalty was paid. Paul shows us that is why God sent Christ, his Son, to be a propitiation. And all that means, that word is just, it's a fancy word, it's a nice word, it's a good word, but it means this, a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns away God's wrath so that God can now show us favor. So God, this is amazing, God provided a sacrifice in himself. He bore his own wrath so that his justice could be satisfied, so that he could shower us in love, in his Son, and forgiveness. So the love of God and the justice of God is why we have this wonderful gift of atonement. If Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our atonement, then he must be our perfect substitute. He must die for our sins. He must shed his blood. If God gave Jesus to be our propitiation, the atonement for our sin, then Jesus has to be and must be our substitute. He must die instead of us. He must shed his blood. In Isaiah 53:5, we see Christ our substitute. He took our place of judgment for our sin. Here's what Isaiah cries out. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. Paul cries out in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. In Ephesians 1:7, we see him shedding his blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Only the blood of Christ, that is his death, would be able to take away our sins. There is no other way for God to save us than for Christ to die in our place. Christ is an atonement for our sin. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. But the Lord, our God, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of us have gone our own way. You older men and women, you've gone your own way. You younger men and women, you've all gone your own way. Moms and dads, you've all gone your own way. Children, listen to me. Little children. If it wasn't from your mom and dad watching over you, you'd go your own way too. You see, it's in you, little children. It's in you, moms and dads. It's in you, young men and young women. It's in you, old men and old women. And I'm not in that category. Real old men. But it's in all of us. It's in all of us. We, by our very nature, we all go our own way. Like sheep, we wander from the right path. Like sheep, we just blindly walk away from God. But unfortunately, there is a price to be paid when we go our own way. Isaiah said again, there is hope for all of us who are wandering sheep and lost sheep. The Lord, the gracious, merciful, holy God, has caused our iniquity to fall on him. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But God, our Father, has caused our iniquity to fall on him. In a book I picked up and was reading, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? By Marcus Nodder, he shares a story of a woman named Cheryl Anderson. Now, Cheryl Anderson was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 32. When she was 2 months pregnant. With the course of chemotherapy and radiation, she could have survived, but she refused the treatment. Her one concern was the unborn child she was carrying. As the cancer spread, she was in agony, but she refused any drugs that might harm the baby. No painkillers. She suffered crippling pain, but hoped she would see, she would live long enough for her baby to be born safely. Her baby daughter did arrive, safe and sound. But Cheryl died the same day. It was to save her child that she endured such pain and gave up her life. And Marcus Nodder says, like that selfless, loving mother, it was for our sake that Jesus suffered and died. It was for us to give his life. It was for sinners, like sheep, wandering astray. Are you a wandering sheep? Are you wandering from God? Have you turned away from him? Jesus, out of selfless love, suffered and died for us, for wandering sheep like you and me. Let's take a moment and look at this teaching, Christ our substitute. We have to work this out in our head. Because God is righteous, his law requires two things. First, the law of God requires that it be obeyed perfectly. If we obey, we will live. Second, if we disobey the law, if we sin, the law demands retribution. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. When God gave us Christ to be atonement for our sin, he sent Christ to be our representative or our substitute. Christ came to be obedient for us. As our representative, Christ obeyed the requirements of the law in our place and was perfectly obedient to the will of God the Father. Christ also came to suffer for us. He took the penalty due for our sins, as a result, died for our sins. When we see Christ, our substitute, in theology, first we look at Christ's obedience and we call that Christ's active obedience. What does that mean? Well, we just saw earlier, the law of God demands that we be righteous. It demands that we obey it perfectly. Well, Christ had to live, had live a life of perfect obedience to God in order to gain righteousness for us. He had to obey the law for his whole life so that the merits of his perfect obedience would be counted for us. We call this Christ's active obedience. Paul told us in Philippians, for example, he told us what his main goal in life was. He says, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Paul said he was pursuing that. He wanted that. He wanted to know that. This righteousness, free righteousness provided by God through Christ. Paul also says very clearly that no one man is obedient except Christ. Paul says in Romans 5:19, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. God is calling us not to rely upon our own obedience to be made right with God, but to rely upon the obedience of Christ, our substitute. Christ obeyed in our place for us to be right with God. In obedience to God, Christ is the perfect sacrifice. As our representative substitute, Christ's obedience to God is our perfect obedience. He is our righteousness. The law of God is kept. God's holiness and righteousness is satisfied. Now let's look at Christ, our substitute, and what theology calls his passive obedience. In addition to obeying the law of God perfectly for his whole life on our behalf, Christ also took on himself the suffering necessary to pay the penalty for our sins. We call this his passive obedience. Christ suffered much in life. He was always attacked by Satan. Most of all, the religious leaders hated him and called him a liar, a phony, and taught that he had a false ministry. At times, his own family thought he was crazy. He cried at his friend's death, Lazarus. His closest friends ran away from him when he was in trouble. Christ also suffered physically. He was beaten. His beard was plucked from his face. He had a crown of thorns stuck on his head. He was whipped. He was crucified on a cross. But that wasn't his greatest suffering. His greatest suffering was the pain of bearing sin. Just think of that. Who is God? What is God like in regards to sin? God is holy. In him is no darkness at all. In holiness, God. Sin is repulsive to God. He pushes it away. His wrath is against all sin. And here we have the Son of God opening up his life to be a sin bearer, to have all of your sins and the sins of wandering God-haters to be placed upon him. Jesus was perfectly holy. Being the Son of God, he hated sin with his entire being. Sin was very repulsive to him. Yet in obedience to the Father and out of love for us, Jesus took upon himself all the sins of all who would someday be saved. All that he hated most deeply was poured out fully on him. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sins of many, Isaiah 53:12. Hebrews 9:28, he was offered once to bear the sins of many. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in the body on a tree. God transferred the guilt of sin from us to his innocent Son. Bearing our sins meant Christ also had to bear the wrath of God. Wayne Grudem says, as a result, Jesus bore the guilt of our sins alone, God the Father, the mighty Creator, the Lord of the universe, poured out on Jesus the fury of his wrath. Jesus became the object of intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin, which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. That's why Romans 3:25, Paul told us, God put forward Christ as a wrath bearer, a propitiation for our sins. But how do we know for sure that Jesus did die for our sins? How do we know that God accepted that sacrifice? How do we know that the death of Jesus was really an atonement for our sins? If Jesus died because of sin, how do we know that he was no different than you or me? Because we die for our sins. How do we know that when Jesus died, he died because he sinned? How do we know if he did or didn't? How do we know that even God accepted that sacrifice for our sins? James Montgomery Boyce says this: when Jesus was on earth, he claimed that he would atone for sin. Jesus said so. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be saved, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In time, the hour of crucifixion came and Jesus died. The sacrifice was offered, the atonement was made. But were human beings to know that it was acceptable? Suppose that Jesus himself had sinned, even while hanging on the cross. In that case, the Lamb would not have been without spot or blemish, and the atonement would not have been perfect. Will God accept the sacrifice? For 3 days, the question remained unanswered. For 3 days, did God accept the sacrifice? Then the moment of the resurrection comes. The hand of God reached down in the cold Judean tomb, and the body of Christ was quickened. He rises. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. By these acts, we know that God has accepted the perfect sacrifice of his Son for our sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 24:25. Jesus was put to death for our transgressions and raised for our justification. That's why we sing, "In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." The good news of the gospel: our God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. The blood of Christ cries out. The blood of Christ cries out. Victory. Sin and death have been defeated. Our God is reconciled. Jesus said when he died, "It is finished." It is finished. The dealing with sin is over. Our God is reconciled. The work that God gave his Son to do was completed. God was satisfied. God's wrath against our sin has been removed. The blood of Christ speaks. It spoke to God. It spoke to God as the blood of atonement. God's justice and righteousness were satisfied. A sin bearer bore our sins and was punished in our place. The love of God was satisfied. God was pleased. Atonement for sin has been made. It spoke of a completed work. It spoke of God's way of peace between man and God. The great gulf between man and God has been removed. We can now come near to him and call him our Father in heaven. His blood speaks. It speaks to the holy God, and God says, my justice and holiness is satisfied, and my love is satisfied. And it speaks to us. Do you see what God has accomplished in Christ for wandering sheep like you and me? How does what Christ has done become mine? And it's so clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. 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 Faith, by definition, excludes all contribution on our part. Faith is the reception of Christ and that all that he has done. Faith is not an addition to his work, it just receives his work. Faith believes God. Faith believes God's promise. Faith believes God's answer to our need. Faith rests in the accomplished work of Christ. Archbishop William Temple said this, all is of God. The only thing of my very own which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. That's the only thing we contribute to our salvation, is the sin from which we need to be redeemed. It's all of God, dear friends. It's all of God. Paul says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. God has done all that we need to atone for our sins. And he just calls upon us to receive it. Be you reconciled. Be reconciled to God. It's okay. There's a beautiful hymn that we sing, and I want you to pay attention to the words, and it's the message of what we just preached. And it's about Christ. Okay. Man of sorrows, what a night for the Son of God who came, for from sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless lamb God was here, full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Comes our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah. What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a night for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Is he yours? Don't insult God. God has said, I provide, I give the blood for an atonement for your sin. Don't insult the Holy God by thinking you can provide something for your salvation. Our call is to submit and obey to God, to rest on His blood work alone. That is your freedom. That is your peace. That is your joy. By faith, appropriate it and live in it and hang on to it. And believe God. Amen? Amen.